How are you doing anyway? I mean, how are you doing? How are you doing? I mean, we see lots of stuff going on in social media and people being trapped in their homes. And I know that some of you are probably scared. Some of you are angry. I see that. Some of you get upset. There's a lot of conflict out there when it comes to what's going on with the COVID-19 virus and how it's affecting people. And I just wanted to talk to you a minute about remembering who we are as Christians and how important it is to look at your situation and your circumstance and look at those whom you have contact with and whom you can make an example with. Remember, you are Christ's representative, Christ's ambassador. Treat people with grace, love, mercy. Careful how you respond, even if you're being attacked. Careful of your accusations. God has saved us by His grace, not because we deserved it. And live that out in your life. Act like you know what it's like to receive grace. And so it is something that you can practice in your own life. Just a thought as you look at what's going on in the world and how confused people are and things. Be Christ to the world. Something to think about. So this morning, we're going to be looking at Romans chapter 7, starting off, and then we're going to go into Romans chapter 8. We're going to talk about life in the Spirit. So before we do that, before we get into the message, I would like to pray with you, if you will pray with me, please. Father God, I thank you. I thank you for this ability to be able to come to people through via the internet, via live stream this morning. I pray that people are comfy and they're excited about hearing from you. I know that I'm excited about hearing from you because every time we read your word, we get to hear from you, God. So we're grateful for that. Thank you for that. And Father, I pray that you will give us a sense of peace to everyone who's listening, a sense of comfort that you are the God who's in control, God of love and mercy, God of grace. That if we come to you in prayer and faith, Lord, that we can be comforted, even in the midst of turmoil, even in the circumstances that seem dire at times. Lord, I pray that we will learn to have grace and love with one another. Lord, show us how to do that as brothers and sisters in Christ in this world. May we represent you well. And Father, I pray that your Spirit would fill my heart as I speak your word, and fill the hearts of the listeners as they listen. God, give them ears to hear. God, we pray that you will be the one that directs this time we have together, directs this message. You will be the one who's in control. We give it over to you. And we thank you, Lord. We thank you for the time you're going to have. We give you all the glory, all the honor, and all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. So as I mentioned, we're going to be looking at Romans chapter 7, starting out, just briefly, the end of Romans 7. And what's going on, we don't have time to read the whole thing, but what's going on in the context of Romans 7 is that Paul is explaining the sinful nature and how it conflicts or rebels against God's law. And God's law really doesn't have any power to save. It has no power to save at all. But the benefit of the law is it reveals our sinful nature. Without the law, which is written on the hearts of those who are non-Jews, the Bible tells us that we have the law written on our hearts. Without the law, we would not understand what it means to be a sinner. It reveals the sinful nature. We understand that we do things that we're not supposed to do, basically. And we understand that because the law says we aren't supposed to do them. So it reveals our sinful nature. So that's the great benefit of the law. And so Paul talks about, it makes us conscious of sin, but then he talks about his own personal struggle, even as a believer, and how it fights against his desire to serve God and to love God. It fights, he does what he doesn't want to do. He wants to serve God with all his heart, but he finds a sinful nature just fighting against the very spirit that's in him, the desire to serve God. Maybe you feel that way sometimes. Maybe you feel like you're struggling sometimes in your walk. You know that you know Christ. You know that you are walking with him. But there's just you keep sinning the same sins over again. And you fall into them. Not that you're living that way, but you just keep falling into these same places. And sometimes it feels like you're not really going as far as you want to be in your walk. I want to talk to you about that this morning and comfort you as well as speak truth into your heart. There's a bit of conviction, but there's also a bit of comfort. Because the Spirit of God that lives in you holds you tight and fast. You know that? And we do struggle with this old sin nature, but it does not control us. It is not the one who controls. It is the Spirit of God if you are in Christ. And we'll talk about that more in a moment. So C.S. Lewis said this: anyone who has tried to do good is aware of this struggle. We never know how hard it is to stop sinning until we try. No man knows how bad he is until he tries to do good. Isn't that true? I want to start off here by reading Romans chapter 7, starting in verse 24. Okay, this is after Paul's been talking about this idea of the flesh and the sinful nature and how it conflicts with the law and how that reveals our sinful nature in us. And here he's talking personally here, starting in verse 24. What a wretched man I am, he says. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? What's he talking about? The subject to death. Subject to death means that the sinful nature is subject to death. Our bodies, natural bodies, are subject to death. We know that, right? And as part of a fallen, broken world, we have a physical body that's subject to death. We have in and of ourselves, before Christ, we have a hopeless nature. A hopeless nature, a sinful nature. A sinful nature that rebels against God. He goes on to talk about that in the verses to follow. And so we have this sinful nature, so where is our hope? Well, we have none within and out of ourselves, right? We have no ability to help ourselves because our very nature is sinful. This is before Christ. We have no ability to help ourselves. We have nothing we can do, nothing we can bring to the table. We try and it just doesn't work. So, but then he answers that question when he says, who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Who will rescue me? Then he goes on, verse 25. Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in my sinful nature a slave to the law of sin. See, he's a slave to God's law. He loves God's law. He wants to serve God in the law. But there's a sinful nature that keeps creeping up, that fights against it. But he's rescued through Christ Jesus. He's rescued through Christ Jesus. And so the harder he tries in and of his own self, in and of his own strength, he can't get there. But he understands the grace of God through Jesus Christ. And how that is the rescue. That is how he conquers it. That's how he overcomes it. Because of Christ. So, we can't deliver ourselves, but God delivers us from a way that we can't help ourselves. He delivers us himself. He's the one who delivers us. We can't do it ourselves. That's the essence of the message. This kind of reminds me of the joke, and maybe you've heard it before, about this guy, and I won't get into great detail, but he's driving along, and he's looking for directions, and he's kind of lost, and he doesn't know where to go, and he stops at a gas station, and there's an old fella sitting at the rocking chair. I don't know why there's an old guy sitting at the rocking chair in the old gas station in the country. And so he asks the old guy for directions, and the old guy, he tries to explain where to go, He tries three or four times, but he just really can't explain. He's not very good at giving directions. And after a while, the old guy gets frustrated. And he just gives up. And he says, listen, you just can't get there from here. You have to go somewhere else and start. Well, that's kind of what it's like when we're thinking about being saved or being right with God. In and of ourselves, we can't get there from here. But with God, all things are possible, right? And so this is what Paul's saying. You know, in and of myself, who will save me from this? I'm a wretched man who has no hope in myself. I try, but I can't really get there. Every time I try, I find out that I'm further away. It's my sinful nature. But thanks be to Christ Jesus. Thanks be to Christ Jesus. Thanks be to God who through Christ Jesus saved me. Who give me the opportunity to come to Him. Paul's saying, I can never seem to get it right. But God got it right through Christ. And so the thing is we can't bring anything to the table. And that's, I really want to talk about that for a moment. I get an illustration for you. This is what it's like. If you're really having a hard time, if you're out there and you're just tuning in and you're not part of the church body or maybe you just never really understand how this works, is that we can't bring anything to the table. It's kind of like the coronavirus. If you were in a different country, okay, if you were in a different country and you wanted to come home, but it was obvious you had this virus, well, they're not going to let you on the plane, are they? You have this virus. You can have your passport already. You can have your suitcase already. You can even have a mask and gloves, but chances are they are not going to let you on that plane. You can be all ready as far as you're concerned, but because of this virus, you can't get on that plane. And so that's kind of what it's like when we come to the kingdom of God. You can do good works. You can be religious. You can bring all these things to the table. You can bring all these things to the table. But there's one thing that if you haven't rid yourself of it, there's one thing that you bring to the table which causes you not to be able to enter the kingdom of God, and that is your sin. Just like the coronavirus getting on the plane. There's no cure for the coronavirus. You can't get on the plane with coronavirus. You're not going to be able to get in a plane. They're not going to let you. In the kingdom of heaven, you can't get there with your sinfulness, with your sin. You need to deal with it. And with the coronavirus, there's no cure. But there is one cure with the sin. And that is Jesus Christ. That is Jesus Christ and the work He's done on the cross to pay for your sin. Now I'm just talking about those who just might not get it. And those who just might not understand. That it is about religion. It isn't about good works. It's about your sin being paid for upon the cross of Jesus Christ. He paid your sin debt in full. He took care of the virus of sin, if you will. He took care of it that you may get on that plane of salvation and you may enter into eternity because Jesus Christ took care of that. But you have to accept and receive that cure that you may, by faith, you trust that He paid that sin debt in full. And only by that. It's by putting other things aside. And so I just have a personal plea for you. If you're religious and you go to church every Sunday and you're just a pretty good person, maybe you've been taught this in your church, I don't know. But if these are the things that they think will get you to heaven, that's contrary to what the Scriptures teach. See, the Scriptures tell us that Jesus is the only way. And it's not like some will think that it's about bringing your religion and your good works and all these things to the table and they're added to Jesus. And Jesus is added to that. It's not like that at all. It's by putting those things aside and coming to the cross empty, handed, and with nothing in your pockets. You have nothing to offer. It's by Christ and Him alone. So this is where we're at and where we need to be to understand what it's like to be in the Spirit, because we're going to get there in a minute. But I just wanted to address that issue. Anyone who's tried to be a good just can't get there. You're just not going to be able to get there on your own. It's only through faith in Christ, and that's it. That's it. So a personal plea to you, to pay attention, to think about what I have to say. There's no other religion. You know, I know they say that many religions lead to God. No, they don't. It's not the same God that we worship as Christians. And there are even some Christian circles, some Christian churches, or some who call themselves Christian that will teach that, you know, you got to do this, and you got to do this, and you got to do this, and then Jesus is added onto it. Well, that's not We don't serve the same God if that's the case. And I know people have said to me, well, we all serve the same God. Well, no. If you haven't trusted in Christ alone and his salvation for you, his payment upon the cross for you, then you're not trusting in the same God I'm trusting in. Because my God is Jesus Christ, and he paid my sin debt in full. And I don't need to add anything with it. Matter of fact, when I try to, it contaminates the very essence of what it means to trust in Jesus Christ and his work upon the cross. Something to think about. So as we go further into this message, I want you to understand, if you've never trusted in Jesus Christ, you can do that right now. All right? So let's read chapter 8, starting in verse 1. Get this. Listen to this closely. Therefore, there is no condemnation in those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. Hallelujah. For what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son. So something we couldn't do, was powerless to do, to be obedient to the law, was powerless to save us, but God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. He's not sinful. Jesus wasn't sinful. He was in the likeness of, that means he was human. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Who do not live according to the flesh. See, there's a hopelessness, but then there's a hope. A hope in Christ Jesus. No condemnation in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. That's how it starts out. So what was impossible for us is possible for God. Now, I want to hone in on the last line, because that's where I want to spend the rest of my time. About life in the Spirit. That's what I titled this message, Life in the Spirit. Because now that we understand what it means to be in Christ Jesus, I want to focus on that truth, because I think we really need that right now. We really need that, especially as Christ's representatives, especially to have victory in our own lives. So, and let's go back to partway through verse 3. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Notice the contrast? There's a contrast here. I wonder sometimes if that's really noticed in some circles of Christianity, that there is a contrast. And it isn't just trying to be good now that you're a Christian. It's that you have a new life. That you were once in the flesh. You were once directed by the flesh. You were once directed by your own desires, your own wants, what you wanted to do. Maybe there was a little bit of God in there, but that's what you wanted to do. And now that you are in Christ Jesus, there's a transformation. There's something different. It's called life in the Spirit. And it's a supernatural work of God in your heart. And if you've never experienced it, then you need to experience it, okay? Because there is a contrast. There is a contrast between the two. Okay? It's divided down the middle. Life before Christ, life after Christ. Life in following the flesh, life following Christ. Empowered by Christ. Empowered by the Spirit. That's why it is the Spirit. And so I've heard people say, well, I'm spiritual. I've heard people say that. And that's not what this is talking about. That's religious. It's broad and dangerous. I'm a spiritual person. It's not getting a religious feeling or feeling connected to some larger spiritual belief. That's not what this is talking about. Life in the Spirit means God. God's Spirit. God's Spirit. God's Spirit in you. God working in you. The redemptive plan that when you trusted in Him as your Lord and Savior, God worked in you. So living according to the Spirit is only possible when you trust in Jesus Christ. I've heard some say that you just ask for the Spirit. You know, you got to pray to receive the Spirit. Well, that's not how it works. I know there's some text in the Bible that may look like that, but they were the beginning of Christianity, and there's reasons for it that I don't have time to get into right now, but that's not how it works. You receive the Spirit of God the moment that you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you ask, and He comes into your life, the Spirit of God comes into your life, and that's when you receive the Spirit of God. You don't specifically ask for the Spirit of God. Sometimes people have the Spirit of God, and once they receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and they didn't even know until it starts changing their lives. That's how it works. That's how it works. The Spirit of God is this transformation in your heart. It's real. Then you can complain, you can claim this fantastic truth. Therefore, there is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. There is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. For what does it look like to have the Spirit of God? Well, first, to follow the Spirit of God, to live according to the Spirit of God. Well, you can't do it unless you have the Spirit of God. Make sense? You always have the flesh, right? You've always had the flesh. You've always lived according to the flesh. David Guzik, I think that's how you pronounce his name, or Guzik, wrote this. While it is true that those who are in Christ should not and do not consistently walk in the flesh, to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So it is true that those who are in Christ, if you receive Jesus Christ, you no longer walk consistently in the flesh, but now you walk in the Spirit. Okay? It's true. That's true. But he goes on to say, but this is not the condition for the status of no condemnation. So in other words, he's saying, basically, yes, you have this new transformation in your life. You have this new Spirit in your life. You've put off the Spirit of the flesh, and now you live according to the Spirit. Does that mean you never sin? No. It doesn't mean you never sin. It means that you'll trip and fall and stumble. And that's I'm not saying that it's okay. I'm just saying that that's what happens. That's the reality of things. Because that's where we're dependent upon Christ. That's where we're dependent and reliant upon Him. So we live according to the Spirit. We live according to the Spirit. So here we have the fruits of the Spirit. And how many of you know the fruits of the Spirit? Right? Galatians 5, 22 and 23. This is not you living out a life that the Bible tells you to live out in your own strength and your own power. These are fruits of the Spirit of God. Spirit of God at work in you, okay? And they are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Those things are evident in your life, not that you live them perfectly, but they're evident in your life. They're just new spirit, new life in you. Is that you? Especially at this time when we have all this chaos going on. Are you a person who allows yourself to be led by the Spirit? Are you quick-tempered? Are you angry? Or do you judge people? Because those are not of God. Those are not the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. Those are all fruits of the Spirit. That's life in the Spirit. For the most part, that's life in the Spirit. So let me ask you something. Do you believe that you're saved? Do you believe that you've trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Do you believe that it is the Spirit of God living in you? Because that's what happens, right? The moment that you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And then the fruit of that is just what I just expressed. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Memorize it. Good thing to memorize. Easy verse. Easy verse. There's a little song I can sing for you, but I won't. Paul points out to the sinful nature. He points out it is actually hostile to God. Okay? The sinful nature is actually hostile to God. So get this. Wrap your mind around there. Are you listening? Wrap your mind around this. When you trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you receive the Spirit of God, you have communion with God. Communion with God. The same Spirit is in you. The Spirit of God communes you with God. That's an amazing thing. You are one with God. The communion that we celebrate is a communion with God because we remember what Christ done for us. That he laid down his life for us. That he suffered and died upon the cross. That his blood was shed for us. We have communion with God. We have communion with one another. We've all been redeemed as the church. This is why it's important to celebrate this as one who's been redeemed. To celebrate the bread and the cup as one who's been redeemed. Because we have communion in the body of Christ and with God himself. With the Trinity, we have communion. And so we have this communion. We have the Spirit of God living in us. This communion That's amazing. So here's something that you really need to take notice. When you hate, when you have bitterness, when you have rage, when you're angry, when you're acting ungodlike, what do you think that does to the spirit in you? When you're living a way that the flesh desires, what do you think that does to the spirit in you? You have the Spirit of God in you. What do you think it does to you? It's going to cause conflict. It's going to cause anxiousness. It's going to cause you to fall away. It's going to cause you not to be able to live according to the Spirit. Because you're doing things that are contrary to the Spirit. You're going against the very new nature that you have, if you have the Spirit. You're going against this very new nature. It's going to conflict with your heart. You're going to be one miserable soul if you're living that way. Do you know that you know Christ? Are you living miserably? Or maybe somewhere in your life, you're living a life that's conflicting with the Spirit of God in you. Maybe that's true. You need to examine that and look at that. God loves you. He wants to restore you. He wants to restore you. Let's read on here. Romans 8, verse 9. You, however, talking to Christians, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. If indeed. Pay attention to those ifs. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. So it's a way to understand, do I have the Spirit of Christ? Examine that. Look at that. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death, because of sin, we all die, right? We all live in this fallen, broken world. We're all going to die. Subject to death because of the sin, the Spirit gives life. Our hope is eternal, right? The Spirit gives life because of righteousness. What righteousness? Our righteousness? No, we don't have any. It's the righteousness of Christ imputed to us. So we have life in us because we trusted in Christ, His work done upon the cross, His payment for our sins. He took our sin. He took our sin, the very thing that keeps us from the kingdom of God. He took it that we could stand before God, and that does not hold. There's nothing that holds us against, that God holds against us, because Christ has already paid it. He imputes to us His righteousness, and now we have life. We have eternal life. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to you, to your mortal bodies, because His Spirit who lives in you. So we have life. We have eternal. There's no more sting in death. Okay? We will die, but there's no more sting. We will be absent with the body, present with the Lord. We have this eternity that we know that we belong to Him. If we have the Spirit of God in Him. If we know that we belong to Him because we have the Spirit of God in Him. Listen, I'm gonna read you a verse here in a moment that really solidifies that. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation. Do you have an obligation? But it's not to the flesh. To live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. So that means if you're living according to the flesh, if it still rules you, then you don't have life. You don't have life in the Spirit. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. So you live according to the Spirit of God. There's a contrast here. You just can't be religious. You can't just go to church. You can't just do good works. You must be born again. And I know that may be confusing, and it may sound weird to some, but I'm telling you, unless you have new life in Christ, you will not enter the kingdom of God. You will not. And that's what happens. That's what happens when you trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. When you put aside the sinful nature. When you say, you know what, I do not want to live for myself anymore, Lord. I want to live for you. God gives you a new spirit, a new heart. Takes your heart of stone and turns it to a heart of flesh. He gives you a new desire in your heart. And that's what the Spirit of God does. It gives you new desires, new hungers, new thirsts. You seek to serve God, not the world. That's your primary objective. Yeah, you fall into it once in a while, but your primary objective is to seek God, to honor Him, to glorify Him. And when you do sin, you're going to feel a lot worse about it. Because it's the Spirit of God is in you. It's going to be conflicting against you. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. This is how you know you're the Spirit of God, or the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you will live in fear again. Fear of what? fear of judgment. It does make you know that you are set free. Rather, the Spirit you receive brought about your adoption to sonship. And we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. You hear that? This is how you know. This is your security. Are you secure in Christ? Do you have security? Do you have the hope? Do you have the joy? Do you have the peace? Because you know that you do trust in Christ by faith, and He's given you a new desire, a new hunger, a new thirst. That He's given you a desire to be obedient to the Spirit of God. Not that you live it out perfectly. Not that you don't fall. Not that you don't fail. But it's your primary heart, the very desires of your heart to honor Him, to glorify Him. Has it changed some time in your life from before Christ to after Christ? It must have changed. Whether it's subtle change or a very quick change, it had to have changed. Because life in the flesh is not the same as life in the Spirit. Life before Christ is not the same as life after Christ. It's not. It's not you deciding to change your life around. It's you coming to God with empty pockets and saying, Lord, I need you. I desperately need you to be my Savior. So, we have an obligation to serve Christ. Do you feel obligated to serve Him? It's a question you need to ask yourself. Do you feel obligated? Do you feel the full assurance that you belong to Him? See, God has done something fantastic by giving us the Spirit of God, okay? I just want to encourage you, Christians, who have trusted in Jesus Christ and know that you've received the Spirit of God. I just want to encourage you. Because sometimes we can get beat up on our sin. I just want to encourage you. The Spirit of God is, listen to this, the Spirit of God is God showing us that we belong to Him. Listen to this, 2 Corinthians 1, 21-22. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 21-22. And I don't know if you had your Bibles, I'm probably not giving you much time to turn there. But if you want to look there, follow along with me. Now this God who makes both us and you, He's talking about Himself and His contemporaries in the church. Us and you stand firm in Christ. It is God who makes that happen, He's saying. He anointed us as Christians, okay? He's saying, He anointed us as Christians, set His seal of ownership on us. He set His seal of ownership on you. You want to know if you can know for sure if you are saved? This is how. He set His seal of ownership on you. How could it be any more clearer than that? And put His Spirit in our hearts as a deposit. Guaranteeing good words, good comforting words, what is to come. Set the Spirit of ownership. Does He own you? Do you belong to Him? Are you His child? Ask yourself that question. Then you are obligated to live according to the Spirit, not to the flesh. Be careful how you act out there in the world. What is your primary objective? Is it to be right? Is it not to be offended? Do you live according to this world or do you live according to the next? What is it that you hunger after? What is it that you thirst after? Ask yourself that question. You know, am I reacting according to the Spirit of God? Am I acting like Christ? Because I need to repent if I'm not. I need to make amends if I'm not. And I need to turn my attention to presenting Jesus Christ through my actions and my words to a lost and dying world who desperately needs to hear that hope right now. That hope more now than any time, really. I mean, ears are going to be listening to you and paying attention to you. Are you representing Christ well? You will if you're following the Spirit, if you're living according to the Spirit. But if you're falling back into that old nature, then you're not really doing much good at all. You're actually hindering the gospel if you proclaim Christ as your Savior. So when we look at life, and I just want to do this review with you, the starting point is when you understand that salvation is by nothing that you can bring to the table. It's your sinful nature that prevents you from entering the kingdom of God. It's your sinful nature. And you need to get rid of it. You need to get rid of the sin in your life. The sin prevents you from coming before a holy God. Just like the virus. It's a really good example. It prevents you from coming before a holy God. Not that the virus would keep you coming before a holy God. I guess as a result of sin. But it stops you from coming before God. So you need a cure. And Jesus says, I'm the only cure. That's why no other religion works. That's why no other religion works. No other religion promises to remove sin. The very thing that hinders you from coming before a holy God. No other religion does that. Not all religions are equal. Only one Jesus Christ, only one way, only one truth. He is the light of the world. He is the only way, the truth, and the light. He is the way that we come before the Father because He's the only one who's paid our sin debt in full. Understand that. Know that. Understand that there's no other way. I know it sounds like narrow, but He says the gate is narrow. Every other way is broad, and it won't get you there. Okay? It won't get you there. The one thing that you bring to the table is sin, but Jesus Christ has been your substitute and paid your sin debt in full. Understand that. One way of knowing we belong to Christ is that the very desires of our heart change. This is affirmation of our relationship with Jesus Christ. If you truly received Him, if you truly trusted in the work done upon the cross, then you will receive the Spirit of God as a guarantee of your inheritance. That you truly do belong to Him. And so when you doubt, and you do know that you received the Spirit of God, you doubt, just let that affirm you, okay? But if you've never known the time where there's been a change in your life from stepping from the darkness into the light, that your desires changed, there's been an inward change in your heart, not because you have made it happen, but because the Spirit of God has come into your life and done a work in you and started this new regeneration of your heart, that is a sure sign that you belong to Him. Okay? But if you've never had that happen, then you need to find out what it means to trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And I just want to give you this one more piece of encouragement before we close in prayer. This not only is the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God, your guide. He becomes your guide, your director. But He's also your comforter. He's also your helper, right? He empowers you. But He's also your assurance. He's also your assurance. The Holy Spirit is security in Christ. Do you have life in the Spirit? I hope that you do. And I hope that you, if not, I hope you'll take the time right now and say, Lord, I know that I am separated from You because of my sin. Every single person is, but I know personally I am. It's not because somebody told me, but I just know that I need to be right with You. So, Jesus, I just put my faith and trust in You. I believe that the work done upon the cross was sufficient enough to pay my sin debt in full. Do you believe that? Do you believe that you're a sinner, first of all, separated from God? And that alone, Christ's death upon a cross, was good enough for you. And that you don't desire to live for yourself anymore, but to live for Him. That's salvation. That is salvation. So I hope that you'll think about those things. And if you're here in Christ, and you've trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, how well are you representing Him? Are you living according to the Spirit? Are you being a good representative in this world? Because I got one more thing to say. And that is that you will stand before Christ one day, believer or non-believer, and we'll be accountable for every word that comes from our mouth. Are you comfortable with that? Are you comfortable with your actions? Are you comfortable with the words that come from your mouth or written down on the computer or whatever? Are you comfortable with that? Are you okay with that? Ask yourself that question. Let me pray with you. Father God, thank You for Your wonderful truth, the guarantee of Your Spirit. Lord, thank You for new life. We know that we would not stand a chance without You. God, we need You. We need You. Not only for salvation, but we need You to live a life of honor and glory to You We know that you empower us by your Spirit. God, I pray that you will comfort us with this truth, God. And you'll help us to be obedient to the Spirit. We'll pay attention to where your Spirit directs us. And not to live according to our own desires and our own flesh and the things that are contrary to the Spirit of God. God, help us to do that as your church. Help us represent you well. May the world see our wonderful God because we have lived out a life worthy of the calling, because we've been obedient to the Spirit of God in us. Thank you, Lord. Bless each and every one. Comfort them, God, and just keep us safe here in this town, Lord. We pray against this virus, Lord, and we ask that you would just get rid of it soon, God, and help us to be a comfort for those who are struggling. In Jesus' name.